Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. Thank you for being here. It's a couple days early, but, you know, we won't see you again before then unless you're here tonight. So I want to go ahead and say that. But thank you all for joining us this morning. Thank you for everybody who's with us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us this morning. Choir practice will be at 5 this afternoon. So choir, don't forget about that. Small groups tonight at 6, normal time. Wednesday evening, no regular evening service, but we are doing the Christmas Eve family communion. I checked the sign-up sheet before I came up here and saw quite a few of you signed up, but there are still slots available. So if you've not had a chance to sign up, make sure you snag a time slot on your way out the door this morning. Also in the foyer is the sign-up sheet for the Bread of Life Ministry. I saw some of you all have signed up to bring different items for the January meal. If you've not had a chance to do that, please sign up to do that. Help out the local ministry here in town. Or you can sign up to drop some money in the box. Put whichever items you're covering with your donation and drop that money in the box for the January meal. But we appreciate you all helping us out with that. Thank you for everybody who has put Christmas cards in the box in the back. I see there are still quite a few back there. So if you've not grabbed your cards, make a pass through on your way out this morning and grab any cards you have. And we will have the box out next week if for some reason you haven't got a chance to pick up your cards. And make sure you pass by the Christmas tree and see all the cards that are on it for the whole church. I believe that is all I've got. Pastor told me we were doing short, sweet, and easy this morning. So thank you all for being here. We appreciate your support of the church throughout the year through your attendance and through your tithes and offerings. Also, I do have a fistful of cards because since it is the Sunday before Christmas, we have this pastoral staff and we like to make them think that they're appreciated. And so we did that for them back in October, and we want to do that again at Christmas. We do this every year. But we should do it every week because we do appreciate all the things they do, the things we know about, and all the things that they don't. And so it falls very far short of us being able to say thank you for what they do, but it helps. So please, on your way out the door this morning, tell your pastoral staff that you appreciate them and that you are thankful for them and that you hope they have a Merry Christmas, and ask them what they're going to eat. So, Pastor and Susan, oh, I'll give it to you. Normally I have to give it to him, but you might get to keep it. Thank you all.
Thank you.
We appreciate you guys. Pastor Jack, Merry Christmas. We appreciate you. And then I have one as well for Pastor Jack Oden and for Pastor Heather. But since they're not here, I'll stick them in my pocket. No, I'll make sure they get them.
Thank you.
Now, I'm here to do the Advent candle lighting, reading, narration, and Pastor told nothing to me about being short and sweet. So here we go. Let me introduce myself first, because I can see the surprise out there on some of the faces, like, who's that guy? Where'd we pull him off the street at? My name is Rich McBride. My wife and I, Pat, have been attending here for about the last month or so when we have been in town. We're doing a lot of traveling here lately, so you may not have seen us around, but here we go. Today, we will light the fourth candle, the candle of love. The choir introduced the theme of the day in their song, The Love of God, because that's exactly what it is. The fourth candle, the candle of love, also known as the angel candle, is meant to remind us of the love that God has for us. How can we comprehend this? I'm not sure we can. So how do we understand the miracle that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us? The Apostle Paul, in writing through the Corinthian church, tried to explain it this way. Love is patient. Love is kind and envies no one. Love is never boastful or conceited, rude or selfish. Love is not quick to take offense. It keeps no records of wrongs. And it does not gloat over other people's troubles, but rejoices in the right, the good, and the true. There is nothing that love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith, to its hope, to its endurance. For love never fails. Now, I suppose the real miracle of Christ's coming is that God loved sinful man enough to send his Son. For Jesus shows us God's perfect love in human form. Or we read in John 3:16, of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's word became flesh and made his dwelling among us when Jesus was born. Beneath the stars, surrounded by all the host of heaven, love came. Welcomed by an earthly mother and father and shepherds, love came. Now we light this candle today, remind us of how God's perfect love is found in Jesus.
Stand with me as you're able, and let's sing together this morning. Hark the herald angels sing.
God and sinners reconciled, joyful. When most people think of love in Scripture, they think of John 3:16 or they think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, both of which Rich read for us this morning. When I think of love in Scripture, I think predominantly of 1 John, because love is extremely prevalent in that book. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you from 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Both of those verses are obviously about God looking to us. And if you read right around those passages, you see what the author of 1 John does with that fact. And he says in both of those instances, it should encourage us to love one another.
Right.
That the fact that God loves us changes us from the inside out. That we're different people because God stepped into our creation, into his creation, into our world, and has loved us. It's not just a feeling, it's not just a sentiment, it's certainly not just a holiday, it's the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and through him that we should live. So, as Pastor William preached this morning, know that love is not just a sentiment, it's not just a word, it's not just a feeling, it's God.
Right.
He's real. Lord, we thank you for sending your only Son as evidence of your great love for us. Not because we're good or we're righteous or we're faithful or we have our act together, but because you love us, that's the only reason that you give. It's out of you that we see love. It's not because of us. And so we thank you for being the God who is love. Not in a little way, but in a way that cost you for yourself. We thank you for who you are and who you've expressed us to be, expressed yourself to be, and who you have called us to be as people who follow the Lord of love. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, you already know that we're going to John 3:16 this morning. And it's going to be on the screen here in just a moment. And I want us to read it together. How about that? That way you have a part in the message today. If that's okay. Don't all of you look at me with those blank stares. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. The four words of Christmas are the four words of the season, as we've talked about them, and hope and peace and joy and love. Those are all four very, very beautiful words, and they're four meaningful words. There's no doubt of that fact. They're four words that really describe the beauty of the holiday. But I think there are also four words that really describe the beauty of the gift that God has given to us. The first Sunday that we were together, we talked about hope, that there's hope in the personality of God, hope in the purpose of God, and hope for the people of God. And then we talked about peace, and Pastor Jack talked about the fact that we can have peace with God, and because we have peace with God, we can have peace with our fellow man, peace with ourselves, following after him, doing what God has called us to do. The third Sunday, we talked about joy last Sunday. That there's joy in the redemption of God. That there's joy in the fact that God has rescued us. And that there is the rising sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the rising sun of God. And so today we come to the fourth word, love. What word could better describe Christmas? What word could better describe what that first Christmas was all about? Ultimately, when you boil it all down, you really have to come to John 3:16. Because you begin to think about it, and love is really the essence of all of this. And so, this morning, I want us to look at this last word.
In view of what I think is the best verse that could ever describe Christmas or the mission of Christ, and we've already said it together, and I realize that this verse isn't in any of the narratives of Christmas. But it is the narrative of Christmas. Think about that. It is the narrative of Christmas. No other word could more accurately describe Christmas. So we're going to look at this verse this morning. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you up front, my voice is not the best that it could be, and so it may be gravelly this morning, and so the message may be short. Eugene is not here, or he would have said amen. He's at home saying amen right now. But I want us this morning to look at this verse. Because I think the first thing when you look at the first thing that this verse shows us really is the motivation of God. Because you read there in the very first words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Now, I will be honest with you. I sat at my desk and I absolutely wondered to myself what more can be said about this verse. I mean, we've heard messages, you know, preached about it. We've heard it all our life. I mean, this is the verse that all the football players put under their eyes, you know. What more could I say to you today about the motivation of God? What more motivation do you need other than the love of God? I mean, God from the very beginning had the desire for a creation that would love Him. Man was created so that God could love him and so that he could love God. But we know how that ended. Maybe we know how that began. Man fell. And when he fell, it's the most amazing thing. When he fell, he hated and really ultimately blamed God. "Well, if you hadn't made me this way." He blamed God for all the things. We've just finished Exodus. And what did the Israelites do? Every time they turned around, they were blaming God for their problems. And the problems were problems that they had brought on themselves. And the amazing thing to me about that is God continued to love them. Isn't that amazing? Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song many, many years ago entitled "His Love Reaching." And the chorus of that song says, "So love went on reaching, and love went on longing, right past the shackles of my mind. And the word of the Father became Mary's little son, and his love reached all the way to where I was." Isn't that amazing? I mean, what more motivation is there really in our world? I mean, it seems that people are motivated by all kinds of things, but mostly they're motivated by love of something. It may be love of power. It may be love of prestige. It may be love of money. It may be all kinds of things, but people will do all sorts of things in the name of love. And the reality of it is what they are doing really isn't very loving sometimes. It's not about love. Sometimes it's about the emotion of love. But love really isn't an emotion. Love is something that happens deep inside of us. When you start trying to describe love, it's very, very difficult. It's kind of like trying to describe a sunset to a blind person. It's maybe like trying to describe a poinsettia to someone who has never seen one. They're red, but yet they're more than red. They've got gold inside them, but it's more than that. And yet they only bloom at one time during the year. Well, what is blooming? You see what I'm trying to say? When you begin to try to describe something like love, words fail. And people do all kinds of things in the name of love. And most of those things, as I've already said, are not really about love. Sometimes they're more about the person rather than what they're trying to do. But God had the purest of all motivations. A love for a creation that had rejected him. A love for a creation that had and continues to turn their backs on him. And yet his motivation continues. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I told you while we were going through Exodus that the Israelites better be glad that I wasn't God. I'm telling you, I'd have wiped them out and started over. I'm smiling. You better be glad that I'm not God. I'd have wiped you out and started over. I mean, really, none of us are deserving of the kind of love that we have received. And there should have been a unanimous amen to that. None of us are worthy. And yet his motivation carries on and his motivation carries through. And Jesus says, for God so loved the world. Wow. What a motivation. But then he moves to something else that is almost as mind-boggling as this first part, because he talks about the motivation of God, for God so loved the world. But then there is the marvel of all of this. I mean, really, there is the marvel of all of this. He gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. Have you ever tried to figure out God? I'm not joking in saying that, okay? I'm serious. Have you ever really tried to figure out God? Have you ever just sat down and contemplated God? You ought to do it sometimes. Find some place that's quiet, that you have no distractions, and sit down and try to figure out God. Judy Brookshire was a lady in our church in Cushing, Oklahoma. And she came in one day and she was talking to me. She was trying to teach her daughter, Rochelle, that God made her. Well, Rochelle was about 4 years old, and she was beginning to try to comprehend all of this stuff. And when Judy said to her, Rochelle, God made you. Rochelle looked at Judy and said, but who made God? Well, now, how would you explain that to a four-year-old? I mean, that's an age-old question that man has tried to figure out. We try to understand that God was before time and eternity, and that he always has been, and that he always will be. I don't understand that. If you were honest this morning, you'd say, I don't either. How do you figure out God? One church that I pastored, one of the teens came in, and somehow in their class they had gotten into a discussion about religion, and the teacher in the class that day asked those students who were there, he was trying to get them to think outside the box. Well, he wanted them to think outside their box, and to get into his box is what he really wanted. But he asked them, he said, can God make a rock that he can't pick up? What a stupid question. I don't have an answer for it. I mean, God is a marvel. He is a being of great wonder and endless surprises. But the greatest marvel, the greatest surprise to me, as I begin to try to figure all of this out, the greatest marvel, the greatest surprise to me, is that he would give his own son. I mean, not that he would just give his own son, but that he would give his own son for the likes of me. That he would give his own son for the likes of you. I mean, we're not bad people. I don't know anybody in here that's ever murdered anybody. You may have wanted to, but you didn't. but God. There's that phrase one more time. But God. But God demonstrated His love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The psalmist asks the question in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? Let me read you all of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, it just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. So, I mean, He's named good people. He's named people who probably have not done a whole lot of wrong things. But they still needed a Savior. You may not have done a whole lot of wrong things, but you still need a Savior. And the marvel of all of this is that God would give His Son. I mean, the marvel or the wonder of the universe, and you all know how much I love space and all this. I mean, the past few weeks have been going crazy with this three-eye atlas thing that's been, this comet that's been going through, and some of you are going, huh? I mean, I love it. But that's not the marvel of the universe. The marvel of the universe is not the things that we get to see, like the Grand Canyon, or if we could go and, you know, see Mount Everest or those. I mean, the marvel of the universe is that God would give Himself, would give His one and only Son for you and for me. I mean, God is marvelous in the fact that He's willing to give. And we are such takers. Selfish takers. And yet God, in His marvelous extravagance, gave His one and only Son. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. I mean, that kind of motivation, that kind of marvel. I mean, it's hard, but then you go to the last part of the verse. And the last part really explains it. Because He talks about that He loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That, folks, is the message of God that has been told from the beginning and will be told until the end, that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, if you want to get into mind-boggling, there it is. I mean, really, there it is. That whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, still to me today, and I've had some theology, and I, you know, and all the preaching that I've done. I mean, the message of God still blows my mind. I don't get it. But I can receive it. Isn't that good? I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be able to put all of this together. I may not get it, but I can receive it. Can you imagine how those shepherds felt on that Judean slope that night when the angel said, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. I mean, as far as the people of Israel were concerned, the shepherds were the dirt people. They really were. They were constantly unclean because they dealt with all these sheep. And from the announcement that night until the verse that I read to you this morning, a Savior has been born to us. He is Christ the Lord. He loved us so much that He died for us so that we could have eternal life. That, folks, is amazing. Amen, William. Really good preaching. I mean, think about it. The message of Christmas is not that we have presents under the tree. The message of Christmas is not that we will have plenty to eat. The message of Christmas is not this. It's not that. The message of Christmas is that we have a God that was so motivated by love that He gave His very self that we might have eternal life. What a motivation. What a marvel. What a message. And that message is not just for us. That message is for that lady that cut you off at the parking lot. That message is for the coworker that they drive you nuts. Mary has two like that in the office. Thank you. I mean, think about it, folks. We have the best message that has ever been given. We have the greatest story that has ever been told. We have it. And God help us not to do like Israel and hold it to ourselves, afraid that somebody might take it. Oh, if they would only take it. If they would only receive it. What a message. Application. I've made a discovery. If you probably have already caught on to it. You know, every point of these messages as we've been going through the words of the season, they have to do with God. The personality of God, and the purpose of God, and the people of God, and the Word of God, and the will of God, and the work of God, the redemption of God, the rescue by God, the rising Son of God, the motivation of God, the marvel of God, and the message of God. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. The entire message of Christmas, all of the love and the joy and the peace and the hope, it's wrapped up in this. You say, Pastor, you mean you're going to bring it all down to one? Yep, I am. You could come today and got everything today. But aren't you glad you came the other three Sundays? Amen, William. It's wrapped up in this fact that God Himself came to man to reveal Himself to man. It's that God took the initiative, that God paid the price, that God did the work. All of this message, all of this season is about God doing what we needed, not what He needed. The fact of the matter is, folks, He doesn't need us. I mean, He's God. He can speak worlds into existence. He can say, let there be light, and there will be light. I mean, it already is there. I mean, you think about that. God does not need us, but He chooses us. He came to us. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's it. We can try to put all kinds of other spins on it. We can try to insert all kinds of things that are not there. But the reality of it is that God came to us, giving Himself to us. That's it. That's the message. God in us, God with us, God for us. Hope and peace and joy and love. Those are four words of the season that make all the difference. That make all of the difference. Because that's what he came to do. Those, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Those are the words of the season. Those are the words of a God who loves and cares for you and for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our hope is in you. The joy that we have, it comes from you. The peace that we experience is given by you and is given so that we can have peace with you and peace with people who are around us and peace with ourselves. But Lord, we come to your love. We don't even begin to understand it. We sit like Nicodemus and ask, how can these things be? But somehow, even though we may not understand it all, even though we may not be able to put it all together and it come out and add up all correctly, the reality of it is that we have a God who has loved us, who gave himself for us, with a message that changes us. And so, Lord, we rejoice in you, our God, our Savior, our wonderful Counselor, our Prince of Peace. I thank you, Lord, for this season that we have enjoyed as we have looked into your word. Help us not to selfishly hold on to it, but help us to freely give it. We indeed have freely received it, so let us freely give it to those who need it. And Lord, if there's one in this service this morning that they've never really experienced you, you came in order that we might have relationship with you, that we indeed might be your children and that you indeed might be our Father, and that one day we could be with you for eternity. Lord, if they don't know you as their personal Savior, even right where they're sitting today, they can reach out to you, ask you to forgive them of their sins, to come into their hearts, to make a determination that they're going to leave this place today living for you, changed by you, following you. We're indeed grateful, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of love that could have been given, he willingly did it. So, Father, help us to take the words of this season into the new year, which is just a few days away. And may we proclaim the good news that we have received to those that desperately need it. We give you glory and honor and praise this morning. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice, Lord, in what you can do in us. May that love flow through us to a lost and dying world who knows nothing about love. Go with us, bless us, help us. Use us for your honor, for your glory.
and for the good things that you're going to do in us and through us and for us because of the words of this season. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Bless you guys. Remember choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock, small group at 6. Let me tell you one other thing about family communion. Susie had to help me there for a second. You don't have to dress up. You probably shouldn't come in your pajamas, but it's a time for you to be together with the staff, and we'd love for you to come and be a part of that if you can. May God bless you. I hope you have a great day. If I don't see you between now and next Sunday, may you have a very, very Merry Christmas. Lord bless you.